Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace. I'm Pastor Brett Walker. We continue to take a fresh look at our baptismal vows against the backdrop of the formation of the early Christian church. When we think of sin, we rarely think of anything like freedom or power. Yet our baptismal vow today asks if we accept the freedom and power God gives us to resist evil, injustice, and oppression. That sounds like quite a good deal for us. Freedom and power offered as a gift from God. Yet it also comes with a caveat that we take that freedom and power to resist. The story of the Apostle Peter's evangelistic work with the Gentile family of Cornelius is our framework. So grab your Bible, turn it to Acts chapter 11, and prepare your heart and mind to accept God's freedom and power.
We are continuing our look at the book of Acts, the formation of the early Christian church, the growth of the early Christian movement, as it were. And we are looking at it against the backdrop of our baptismal vows. So if you want to look and follow along, open up your hymnal to page 34. You'll find our baptismal vows there, the vows that we take at our baptism, and also the vows that we take when we are confirmed in the church or when we join the local church as members. The baptismal vow today we are looking at is the second one that says, "Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves?" It's a powerful vow. It's not just a vow that is something that is required of us, but is also something that is given to us through God, through His Holy Spirit. And so with that in mind, with this vow in mind, to accept the freedom and power that God gives us to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves, with that in mind, let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. Chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. "Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, 'Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?' Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times, then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is also called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, we ask for your Spirit to be here among us. We know, Lord, that you are always with us everywhere we go. And that wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are among us. And so we welcome you into our presence. We acknowledge that you are here with us, and let us open our hearts and our minds to this teaching as though you were sitting right here with us, for you are. And we ask this, Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever known someone who is a prayer warrior? I love that phrase, that title, the prayer warrior. Someone who prays, that's their ministry. Someone who is constantly in prayer, praying intercessorily for people, praying with all earnestness that someone might be healed, that someone might be touched by the hand of God. Somewhere, someone needs to be bathed in prayer, and there is somewhere a prayer warrior praying for that individual. It amazes me how God uses people to pray. I talked about how Judy Reisner, the wife of Bill Reisner, who was our senior pastor at Pittman, though I didn't know it, she had been praying for me. She began praying for me in 1991 and prayed for me constantly from 1991 through 2009. When she began to talk to our associate pastor there at Pittman, his name is Peter Jameson, and Peter was telling her about me and how God had done a mighty work in my life and how God was using me. And so Judy told him at that time that she had been praying for me for 18 years. She didn't know where I was. She didn't know anything about my circumstances. She didn't know what I was doing. We never talked from 1991 to 2009, and yet she, whenever she would think about me, she would pray for me. And what I found out recently, I went to Doug Strickland's funeral service up in Haddonfield, and I was sitting right in front of the Reisners, and so I always make sure and greet Judy. I have a great deal of fondness for her. The fact that she prayed for me all those years is a tremendous witness, and it's also a reminder to me, whenever I feel like my prayers are not being answered, that I don't need to know necessarily how my prayers are being answered, but that God is faithful if I am faithful in my prayer. And so I was talking to her, and she said to me, "How's your sister?" She said, "You know, every time I think about your sister, I lift her up in prayer." I said, "Judy, you wouldn't believe it. You know, my sister, who doctors had told her since adolescence that she would never have any children, you know, she's had two little boys now, CJ and Aiden, and CJ just turned 5 years old. It's amazing to me. I mean, both of those boys are miracles." Judy had been praying for her, had been praying for her to come back to church. Susan and her family have been attending church regularly down in Texas where they live. And it's something that they were not doing before when Susan lived up in New Jersey. It's amazing to me how God answers prayer. And God answers prayer even when we don't know. We might not even see the results. I was talking with a pastor yesterday at the local pastor's gathering and saying, you know, we don't know. We might never see the harvest. We might never reap the harvest of the seeds that we plant. Somebody else might reap that harvest and we may never even know it. But it is our duty as Christians to faithfully plant those seeds. In this reading today, Peter is talking about something that has already happened. And he's explaining it to this crowd of Jews in Jerusalem. He's also, in a way, he's explaining it to us. But if you want to know the full story of what happened to Peter that brought him to this place, start in chapter 10, because he was up on a roof and he was praying. In the bulletin, I included a little illustration here which shows Peter praying on the rooftop, and the angels are letting down a sheet with all kinds of animals in it. And this vision that Peter had was disturbing to him, because as a Jew, he knew that there were certain foods that were declared clean and unclean. Now, he had been with Jesus, and Jesus in Mark chapter 7 got into a discussion with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were saying, well, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? Now, they weren't talking about hygiene. They were talking about ritual. And they were talking about how anytime you went to the market, you had to ritually purify yourself, lest some of the cooties from the Gentiles might rub off on you, and then you would be unclean. And so you had to make yourself ritually pure. And in order to do that, you had to dip your hands in the water, and you had to wash yourself, and you had to make sure that you were ritually clean. Not hygienically clean, necessarily. That wasn't what mattered to them. We weren't talking about disease or anything like that. But they wanted to make sure that they were absolutely pure, that they hadn't accidentally gotten some of the uncleanness from the Gentiles that were in the marketplace. Let's say, for example, that you were buying some apples that day, you know, and you bought some apples. Well, maybe those apples were touched by Gentile hands. So you had to make sure that you washed your food and washed your hands, make sure that all of that unpleasantness from the Gentiles doesn't get into you. This is what Jesus said to the Pharisees about that ritual cleansing. He said, "Don't you know that it is not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but what comes out of him? Because what goes into him goes into his stomach and goes out through the sewer. But what comes out of a man comes from his heart." Now, when he said that, in Mark's gospel, it says that he was declaring all foods to be clean, which is interesting. Here later in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, Peter objects to this vision. God lowers a sheet and says, "Take Peter, get up, kill and eat." And Peter says, no. And he says, "I've never eaten anything unclean." And God says to him, "What I have declared to be clean, do not declare unclean." And the reason that God showed him that vision, the reason that God gave him this allowance and allowed him to see this vision of unclean food, as it were, was because he was preparing Peter for an encounter. See, there was a man named Cornelius. He was a Roman centurion, a Gentile, not a born Jew. But he was a believer in God. He was a believer in God, and he prayed to God. He didn't pray to the pagan gods of Rome. He prayed to the one true and living God of the Jews. And so God answered this prayer. He told Cornelius, the centurion, he told him to send to Joppa to a man named Simon Peter, and he would bring him the good news, the gospel, as it were. After Peter had this vision, the men arrived from Caesarea to bring Peter to Caesarea to meet with Cornelius and his family. And when Peter met with Cornelius, now he goes into the house of a Gentile. The Jews were never allowed to go into even their houses. Again, lest the Gentile cooties get on them, you know. But because Peter had this vision, he was allowed to go in. He felt comfortable going in. He was welcomed into their house, and why shouldn't he go into their house? So, when he went in, he said to them, "Well, have you been baptized?" They said, "Well, we never heard of anything like the Holy Spirit. So he started talking to them, and as he was talking to them, the Holy Spirit came upon the whole family of Cornelius, and they were baptized right there in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, the Jews, again, they hear about this. To them, Cornelius and his family are the uncircumcised. And circumcision, as we know, is a symbol. It's a covenant between God and his people. It's a covenant between God and the descendants of Abraham. Okay? It was instituted all the way back in the book of Genesis. And it was said that every male child would be circumcised on the eighth day after they were born. It was a symbol. It was a sign of the covenant that God had with the Jews. Peter went to the uncircumcised. And so the Jews accused him. They said, "How was it that you went to the uncircumcised?" So Peter told them the whole story of everything that happened. And he gets to the important part. He said, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, Jesus, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" And then he says this, "If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" And truer words have never been spoken. If God deems someone to be saved, if God wants us to offer salvation and the grace of God to someone else, who are we to stand in God's way? They praised God. When they heard this, they were silenced. All of a sudden, their objections fell away. They praised God and said, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." It's not just through the Jews anymore. Salvation is not just through being a follower of God through the covenant of Abraham. But now God offers his salvation to all, to the Gentiles too. And Peter would have never gone into this Gentile house had he not received this vision. But now he was allowed to go in and go in freely. Now later on, this whole issue of Peter maintaining Jewish purity becomes an issue of contention with the Apostle Paul. Because Paul accuses Peter and says, "You know, you go and take the message to the Gentiles, which is good. But then when you come and when you're hanging around with the Jews, you are acting ritually pure for the Jews' sake." Well, the grace of God, if it's offered to the Gentiles without the burden of all the ritual purification laws that we find for the Jews, then why in the world would it be necessary to maintain those laws of ritual purification? You know, the washing of hands and the inability to eat certain foods, all those things. That's what Paul's contention was with Peter later on. You know, we're not always perfect from beginning to end. And when we follow God's word, sometimes we feel like we're doing the right thing. Sometimes we let our ideas of how to serve God get in the way of serving God. But think about this vow. The vow says that we accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. So there's two things here we accept, first of all. Number one, we accept, and it's a gift from God, we accept the freedom and power. Freedom and power. To resist. What do you think about when I say the word resist? Resist, resistance, or resistance. Some people might think about the French resistance in World War II. There's a pressure or force that is being applied upon you, and you resist. Think about temptation. Yesterday, when we had our local pastor's gathering, there was a plate full of lemon bars that somebody had provided. And, well, I wish I could say I resisted. But I put up very little resistance, actually. They were too good, those lemon bars. But what are we talking about when we say evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? How do we resist those things? I think about Rosa Parks. You know, she resisted injustice. What was the injustice she was resisting? You know, the black people in the South were being treated in a different way, differently than the white people. And they were not given the privileges that the white people were given. So Rosa Parks knew this. She sat in a seat on the front of the bus. The buses back then, they weren't like the buses of today. You know, when you look at a bus today, there's a door in the back and there's a door in the front. Well, back then, the door was in the front. So if you sat in the back, you had to go all the way through to the front to get out. If you sat in the front, you just slip right on out. No problem. Sometimes you could miss your stop if you were in the back, especially if the bus driver was a hardhead and maybe you rang the bell and he didn't stop, or maybe he stopped, but you weren't quick enough getting off. Rosa Parks said, "No, I'm not sitting in the back today. I sat in the back long enough." She sat in the front. A white woman asked her to get up and move. And she said, "No." She resisted. She resisted injustice. Because based on the color of our skin, should we be told where we can sit and where we can't sit? That's the injustice. What about oppression? Oppression is when one group of people maintain power over another group of people through force, usually. Oppression. In the during the early, the mid 1800s, there was a division that was caused in our church over the issue of slavery and the oppression that was being experienced there. Obviously, was that people were taken by force and forced to perform labor without any recompense at all, without being asked, "Do you want to come and work on my plantation?" No, that wasn't the question that was put to them. They were just taken by force and made to work. We call it slavery. And believe me, there is a difference between that kind of slavery and the slavery that you find in the Bible. Slavery in the Bible is more like indentured servitude. And what that meant was that you owed somebody a debt that you couldn't pay, and in order to pay it off, you became that person's servant. You became that person's slave. And you weren't paid, but you were fed, you were clothed, you were taken care of, but you did everything. All your waking moments during the day was working for that person. But at the end of 7 years, according to Jewish law, you were allowed to go free. We didn't see any of that in the slavery that existed in this country. That was oppression. We went into another land and took people against their will and made them do work for nothing. And usually they were beaten in order to do it. Broken like animals. Well, people in this country stood up against that oppression. It divided our church. It divided the Methodist church. The Methodist Episcopal Church was divided into the Methodist Episcopal Church and the Methodist Episcopal Church South. Because the Southern church said, no, slavery is okay. It's biblical. We talk about it in the Bible. It's ordained by God. That's what Jefferson Davis said. Slavery as an institution. Well, we look at it now, 160, 170 years later, and to us it's a non-issue. It's clear it was slavery. But back then it wasn't so clear. And there were some who stood up against the oppression. They resisted the oppression. They called themselves abolitionists. They wanted to abolish slavery in this country. Evil is a little bit harder thing to divine, to find in this, especially in this day and age when everything is relative. What might be evil for me, maybe it's not evil for you. Maybe for you, it's just something that you do. But I think you can define evil. Evil is the absence of good. Sometimes evil is very easy to point out. When you hijack a plane full of people and you fly it into a building in order to kill lots of people, to me, that's evil. To them, it wasn't. But how do we stand up against that? How do we resist that kind of evil? Well, the people on Flight 93 resisted, and they took their plane into the ground rather than into a building to kill more people. They sacrificed themselves in order to save others. That's resisting evil. Evil, to me, is simply the absence of good. If darkness is the absence of light, because darkness isn't really a thing per se, but where there is no light, there is only darkness. So where there is no good, there is only evil. The problem with that is those terms, good and evil, they tend to be subjective. And we can't really define which is which, except through morality. So how do we resist evil? Back in the early part of the 20th century, there was a movement, again, through the church. And it began with a group in the Methodist Church called the Women's Christian Temperance Union, which fought against the evil of alcohol because they perceived alcohol as something that caused great division in people's families. It wrecked homes. It wrecked lives. It was serious. And through the actions of the Women's Christian Temperance Union and other groups like that, they resisted the evil of alcohol, and they got prohibition beginning in 1920. Prohibition went from 1920 to 1933. In 1933, they repealed it. They made alcohol illegal again. Interestingly enough, in 1935, we see the establishment of Alcoholics Anonymous. I don't think that's a coincidence either. But today, we're starting to see a repeal of another prohibition. States around the country are starting to vote to legalize marijuana as a drug, a recreational drug. And we start to see things that are being allowed. Is it evil? Here's the question. Here's the problem. When that thing is used in a way in which there is no good, that is when it becomes evil. And for someone who has a problem with substances like drug addiction, alcoholism, just being around those things is a temptation. And it's very difficult to resist. Just like me with the lemon bars, you know. But, you know, I'm 22 years removed from drugs and alcohol, and yet I can still be tempted if I'm in their presence. And so I don't put myself in those places where I'm going to be around those things. That's how I resist. It's not easy. But God gives us the freedom. I love how the baptismal vow says, do you accept the freedom and power that God gives you to resist? Freedom to resist. In other words, we have a choice. We are free to resist. He gives us the power to resist. We're not just standing on our own merit and our own strength to do it, but He gives us the power to resist. It was Peter's prayer on the rooftop that led him to bring the good news to Cornelius and his family. He resisted. He resisted what he was being told, which was, for his whole life, he was always told, don't eat with the Gentiles. Don't eat unclean food. And he stuck to those things. But now, in order to take the good news to Cornelius and his family, he had to resist. He had to resist the injustice of not sharing the grace of God with someone who so desperately wanted it and so desperately needed it. Cornelius had been praying, and Peter was an answer to that prayer. What forms do evil, injustice, and oppression present themselves today? That's the question we have to face when we look at this particular vow. When we look at the world today, where do we see evil? Where do we see injustice? Where do we see oppression? And where do we see our ability, our freedom, and our power to resist those things, wherever they present themselves? Do we accept the freedom that God gives us to resist them? Again, it's a gift. It's a gift that God gives to us. And I think it's important for us to remember that it is freedom. Freedom to resist. And God gives us the power to resist. So, as we look around us today, where do we see injustice? Where do we see oppression? Where do we see evil? Where do we see opportunities to resist those things? And do we accept God's gift, the power and the freedom to resist evil and injustice and oppression, wherever they may present themselves? Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the freedom that you give us to resist. We thank you for the power that you give us to resist. We know that we can't resist these things on our own. A lot of times we will try and try and we'll fall short. Sometimes we'll just turn away because it looks too hard. But you know, Lord, we know that you are with us always. And when we go forth in your name, there is nothing that is impossible for us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so we wait on you, Lord. We keep our eyes open. We keep our ears open. We keep our hearts open to hear your word when you speak to us. And when you say to us, go. Resist. Let us answer that call. Let us go in the freedom and the power to resist. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service every Sunday at 9 a.m. and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Now, if a message today has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments? And consider sharing it on the social media platform of your choice. You can also access this podcast through the Podbean app on Android or on iTunes. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep listening, keep growing, and I pray that God will continue to bless you in your journey of faith. Amen.